morning. Hallelujah. God is good this morning. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Isn't it good to be in His presence and to sing and worship in His presence and just declare His goodness and declare who we are in Christ Jesus. Amen. That it fuels my soul, that it becomes ingrained in my soul, that as we go out this week and face everything that we have to go through, that we just declare over us that He has called us. Amen. He has sanctified us. He loves us with a perfect love. And He's so good this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Well, it's good to be back here in our church. We have been gone for many days, and I'm so glad to be back in Louisiana and be back at CCAM with our family, and to see my children, and to see my dogs, and to see my bed, and to see cheeseburgers, and to see you. Amen, amen, amen. Paul and I had a great trip over the last few days. Been on a lot of planes, and I still haven't got my sleep together. I keep waking up and not exactly sure where I'm at or what I'm doing, but I think that's normal. So we had a wonderful time. You know, one of the things that I want to really declare this morning and really put something in you this morning that's so important, that we understand that God is a God of relationships. He's a God of connections. And none of us get to where we're supposed to be. None of us arrive. None of us continue to do the things that God's called us to do without people. And I look around, you know, here at church, and I see so many faces that has definitely helped me be all that I'm supposed to be in God. You know, that have encouraged me. That's why the local church is so important. That's why the being under authority, being in relationships, you know, being in a place where people love you and people encourage you and people empower you. And as we come together as a community of believers here at CCAM, that we feed off of one another, that we encourage one another, that we love each other, that when we're down, that we support one another. When I don't know how many times that ministers have come in here when we've needed a word, when we've needed instruction, when we've needed guidance, when we were just kind of missing something, that Philip Baker would come in and have a word, or Dr. Rob Carmen would come in, or Jim Hockaday would come in with a do word in due season, and it's exactly what we needed, you know, to help us individually, maybe as a couple, or maybe for someone like you, some of you that are struggling, or a church as a whole. And so God is all about relationships. And so one of the relationships that has been very special to us is pastors that are, you know, in churches, you know, all over the world, that are doing the work, and they are raised up in that community and are building a body of believers. And so we've built relationships with all these amazing pastors, and Tanya and Lubo in Bulgaria are one of those couples that are doing a mighty work at C3 Star Sagora in Bulgaria. And I have got to go to Bulgaria in September, but this was Paul's first time to go. And it's always amazing whenever we get ready to go, you kind of think sometimes of what God's sending you for, you know, what you kind of have a plan of. You begin to pray and you begin to seek God as what word. And we both kind of really were on the same page as what our mind was, that when we were going for this particular opportunity to minister. And it was crazy that when we got there, because the church there is built in at the bottom of a basement of a church, and they've been there since day one, and there's apartments that are up at the top of their church. And so it was crazy. We got to meet with the leadership, and they had like a little section in the back of the church where we were able to sit out underneath and have a meal and begin to just really talk to the leadership of this church. And at one point when we were talking, somebody like screamed at us to be quiet. Actually, it was when I was talking. I know y'all are shocked because I am probably a little bit louder than he is and more vocal. And it kind of scared me. And so I kind of lowered my voice a little bit. But they were like, hey, it's okay. Keep going. Keep going. And so, we got to meet with the leadership. And we began to tell the story of CCAM. We began to tell what our journey has been here. Because it was crazy. Because right before we went there, Tanya and Lubo took us to an abandoned building. And they began to tell us that they were putting their faith out to move from the current location because, number one, they were running out of space. Out of space. Number two, there was no place to park. There was no place that they would be able to have people that would be coming other than if they were just within their area to walk. There wasn't any place to be able to have things within the church without people throwing things from the apartment buildings down and busting out tables that they had there or hollering because they were too loud. And so they said, man, we found this space. And they took it to us and we began to look at it. And Paul and I both looked at one another and we were like, man, we know why in relationship that God had us here, because we were at that same place. We came into this building here. Amen. We looked into this space because we didn't have enough parking. We didn't have enough space. We didn't have the ability to do more for the kingdom. And here's these pastors that are saying the exact same thing and taking us to this building and beginning to look. And one of the things that Tanya said was, I'm so excited because there's lots of bathrooms in this place. And I'm like, preach, sister. Yes, I know. We've got so many bathrooms now. That was the glory cloud for me, is when I looked at all of these bathrooms. You don't know how many hours that I spent in those bathrooms trying to make it more comfortable than that one little tiny closet that we had at the old church. Amen. And so I understood her passion, you know, for that. And so I took pictures. And then we got up in the service and we began to talk. And I told them on my perspective, I said, hey, listen, we love your pastors. We have a church in Minden that has a leadership that has met your pastors. And we love your pastors. And we believe in the vision of this church. And I told them last Sunday that there is a group of individuals in America, in a little place called Minden, Louisiana, that will be joining together to pray for their new venture. And that I took pictures and I'm going to develop those pictures and we're going to put it on our vision wall, in our war room, in our prayer room. And we're going to join together and we're going to believe God for these pastors. We're going to believe God that they have favor just like we had favor. And then Paul got up and does what Paul does. And he began to preach a message that he had preached earlier that night to the leadership and then to the congregation as a whole to do what? To do something, to do something, to put your foot forward, to step out in faith. And he began to tell your story, our story of what God has done here. And after it was all said and done, and we ministered and we prayed for people and we met international students and got to pray for young couples getting married. And we did the altar call part of it and really just connected with the people and loved on them. Afterwards, everybody came and they were like, that was what we needed. You have no idea what you said was what was the next thing that our church needed to help us go forward. And so my encouragement to you this morning is that we're all about relationships. We're all about connections. We're all about community, getting involved in this church, getting involved with the leadership of this church, getting involved with your teenager and getting them involved in MOVE and getting them connected with their peers, getting them connected with leadership that will love them, that will help them, that will be that person that can speak correction into their life, that can speak love into their life, that can speak obedience and guidance into their life, getting involved with Alive, with the college and career, getting connected in a community with people that will love you and will encourage you, getting involved in Disciple Walk, getting involved in the heart of this church. It's all about about relationships. It's all about relationships. And Tanya and Luba will be coming in October and November, and they're going to see that church, and we're going to tell them that we're standing in agreement with them. And how cool is it going to be when we be able to get to see the end result of a church in Bulgaria that all of us here in Louisiana, that God used us to maybe spark something inside them to take them to the next level. Amen? Amen, amen. As always, thank you for allowing Paul and I to go, allowing us to be released to, you know, to go and just be the voice of God and to be the hands of God and to worship in another language and minister in another language. You go with us. And so thank you. It's part of your story now as well. Amen?
Oh, yeah, yeah. If you want to know what happened in Bulgaria, just ask Ginger. I have nothing left to say, I guess. No, when I go into another nation, I pretty much know what's expected. There's going to be salvation. There's going to be healing. There's going to be deliverance. There's going to be miracles. And when I got there, I was ready to just... I was, you know, so ready because it took so long to get there. But you seen Facebook, don't fly west yet. Yes, I said that. Ever. Ever. You won't have to worry about them long because acting like that, they won't be in business much longer. But when I got there, it wasn't about that. They took us to see the location. He had a vision for this, not just this building, because the building's a tool, but for this area. The government, 3 blocks away, the government has cleaned out this place, and it's we have nothing like it. Maybe the new over at Bossier, what's it called, Justin? What, east side? Yeah. No, it's east where they have the little shops and everything over East Bank. Something like that, but it's very family-oriented. The city had put one in 3 blocks away, and they wanted to expand, but they couldn't because it was a bad neighborhood. But if Lubo and Tanya were to get this building, they said the problem was that's where all the prostitutes were. And I said, that's the best place you can be. You've got instant ministry. By moving in, you have a whole group of people that need Jesus. You know, they kind of thought it was odd when I said, that's the best place you could be. They thought that was a little bit odd, but, you know, that's true. I mean, and they said, you know, there was some illegal things going on. I said, great. It's a ministry. The church is a tool to spawn ministry. God's trying to put you in the exact place that he wants you to be. And what I found out was that Lubo and Tanya were 100% on board with this thing. But their leaders weren't. You know, you got to understand the history of that place. They were under they were part of the Soviet Union until 1989 when Ronald Reagan told Gorbachev, tear down that wall. We were standing in the place where they had riots in the street in Bulgaria that night, that very night in 1989, and the Russian general said, bring in the tanks and kill them all. And they couldn't because there was too many reporters. That guy tried to slip out the back and got killed, you know, Russian general. We were standing on that spot, and it was just so cool. They don't have houses. They have apartments because there's still the communism still there, that you just live in apartments, and that's the way you live. You know, you'd get standing in line, you get coupons, and it may be 2 pounds of potatoes, and that's what you eat for the day. So they had this mentality of being downtrodden. They never looked for an opportunity. If you can imagine living under communism your entire life, you never look at something with the attitude of opportunity. You always look at the attitude of survival. And you've still got some of that. You know, it's bred in them. It's been, you know, Lubo and Tanya, When they got married, they had you could get 2 liters of gas per day. That's a half gallon. Lubo stood for weeks. Lubo would go stand in line and get his 2 liters of gas and put it aside, so that when they got married, they could get in a car and drive to the Black Sea and camp out for their honeymoon at the Black Sea. That was living it up for them, you know. But there was a sacrifice. So anyway, I came to the leaders, and I've never made this comment before. And before I make it, I want to ask you some questions so you understand where I'm coming from. Does God love Fisher any more than He loves Serena? Do you love Kenny any more than he does Clayton, if at all? Does he love me more than he loves Justin? No. He doesn't love me any more than an Islamic terrorist. He doesn't love me just because I'm saved more than he loves the lost. His love's unconditional, correct? He loves on the same level. It's a level we can't comprehend, but he loves on that level. There's nothing I can't do there's nothing that I can do to make him love me more. And there's nothing I can do to make him love me less. You got to understand that before you're going to understand what I'm about to say. But this is how I talked to the leaders, and then I just preached do something in the story of this church, and the church got behind it big time. But the leadership, those 82, leaders that were disciples of Jesus, Luke 9 and Luke 10 now, come on now, you know what I'm talking about. He had the 12. And he had 70 more men and women. And he gave them power over unclean spirits. And he gave them all the work, power of all the works of the devil. And they went out, man, they said, "You're not going to believe it, man. Even the demons are subject to us by your name." These weren't, I don't know any of them's names. Other than Mary Magdalene was part of that, you know. And there were some guys, Philip or whoever, you know. There's some other guys, you know. But he had 12 that he was very close to. One of them betrayed him. One of them denied him. And one of them doubted him. He had 3 that he poured into more than anybody else. Peter, James, and John, the big 3. Peter being the doofus of the bunch. Now, with all of that being said, he doesn't love anybody more than anyone else. There's nothing you can do to make him love you more than somebody else. I don't care how hard you try, there's nothing that you can do. But Jesus valued people who valued him. This is hard to preach in the U.S. because we got so many religious spirits and religious people. But Jesus placed great value on the people that valued Him. What did John say when he wrote in his gospel about Jesus? The disciple who Jesus loved. Yep. That's what he said about Him. He said, that's a disciple, was it 4 times? He said, John, the disciple who Jesus loved. He didn't say that he didn't love Peter. He just said that I know he loves me. The disciple who Jesus loved. Nobody did more than Peter, James, and John. No, none of the disciples did more than they did. Okay? Peter met Jesus and didn't follow him. And then they had the second meeting, and the multitudes were pushing Jesus back into the sea, and he recognized Peter, and he said, "Peter, hey, let me get in this boat, and you push me off from the shore a little bit so I have room to teach." And so it's kind of a forced intervention there, forced a meeting, and Peter was listening to Jesus preach and teach, and he said, "Forgive me, for I am a sinful man." And he followed him. After he died, he followed him. After the day of Pentecost, he followed him. The difference is, at that point, he was just following the Holy Ghost. He was the leader. Everybody was following him, and he was leading them to Jesus. That's what a leader does. That's what a leader in church does. People follow them, they follow, and they're led to Jesus. That's leadership in a church. That's the best way to put it. If people will follow me, I'm going to take them to Jesus. That's it. But anyway, Jesus placed great value. I had to prove it in the scripture. In Mark 10, there's a story of the rich young ruler. This kid, young man, came to him, and he was rich. And evidently, he was a ruler, so that he had old family money. You know, a new money ain't going to make you a ruler, but old money did. And so, you know, so he said, "Jesus, I want to be a disciple like Peter, James, and John, and Thomas, and on and on and on." He said, I want to be like those guys. I want to follow you. I want to be your disciple. I want to be your man. I want to be your disciple." Jesus said, "Okay." He said, "What have I got to do?" He said, "Well," he asked him, you know, about the commandments. He said, "I've kept them since I was a youth, blah, 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 blah." He said, "Okay, this is what I want you to do. I want you to take all that you have and give it away." Yeah, it's up there. "And then you can be a disciple." I'm giving you the North Louisiana redneck version. It's up there if you want to read it. And the guy said, "I can't do it." What's that guy's name? Rich young ruler. That's who he is. Rich young ruler. Blew it. No name. Who are the men? Let's remember the three that Jesus valued, placed most value on, because he had a close relationship: Peter, James, John, and Paul. The four most common Christian names in the world. But we don't know this guy. We don't know this guy's name. Why? Because he didn't place high value on Jesus and the works of Jesus. He placed higher value on the life that he had. He placed great value on the life that he had. You know, Jesus, and I think it's in John 16, Jesus said, "Pick up your cross and follow me. Take up your cross and follow me." I guess I didn't give him that one. Take up your cross and follow me. What in the world was he thinking saying that? He hadn't been to the cross. They didn't know anything about the cross. They didn't know he was going to be crucified. They didn't know blah, 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 blah. He said, "Take up your cross and you follow me." In other words, a cross is something that you willingly have to take up, the same way that Jesus willingly went to the cross. Take up your life and you follow me. You become a disciple. You become a leader. You become the guy that gets things done. You become part of the big three. Pick up your cross and you follow me willingly. In the scripture after that, it says it was about man who tries to save his life will lose it, and vice versa. He's explaining to them, these people didn't have a clue that Jesus was going to go to the cross. He was using something totally different. It means something to us now. But at that point, they didn't know. They weren't sure of anything really about that. On the day of Pentecost, Jesus asked 500 to go to the upper room. How many showed up? 120. Yeah. 120 showed up, filled with the Holy Ghost. Now that uneducated, like to fight, rough old boy named Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he stood up and preached, and 3,000 people got saved. That boom. Why? Because he placed great value on Jesus and the works that he did. So Jesus placed great value on him and gave him the ability to do what needed to be done. It would have been a lot easier with a rich young ruler. The guy was educated. He was respected, everything. If he would have, we'd have known his name, he would have got some things done. But he didn't value what he had more than he valued on what Jesus did. Are y'all with me? I mean, I really want you to be with me on this, because it's important to put great value on the works of Jesus. It's important that you realize that you are a participating member in the body of Christ. The Word says now you are the body of Christ, not Jesus. You are the body of Christ. Jesus has done everything that he's going to do. Now he has spent the Holy Spirit to empower you, to equip you to go and be him everywhere. That's the reason he said in John 14, he said, the works that I do, even greater things than these will you do. That's incomprehensible to me. But if we read the Word, we look at the Word, we'll see, I think it's in Acts 5, that people would hear, Peter's coming. This has been years after Jesus had ascended to the Father. Peter's coming down the road, Peter's coming. They would look to see which, if the sun was over here, they would lay their sick on this side, and just a shadow of Peter going across the sick got them healed. Jesus never did that. Never did that. Greater works than these things shall you do. And for some reason the church has got, not this church, but church in general, has got the devil has got involved in the church and convinced them that Jesus is never going to do anything again. That is true, but the Holy Ghost is here to take up his shoes, get into you, and you do what Jesus did. Amen. That scares the hell out of the devil. When a body of believers believe that, you know what? All the things that Jesus said I can do, I'm going to do. I place great value on what Jesus did. I want to do the things he did and more. Those are the people Jesus wants to use. Why? Because they place great value. Let's just think about some of the great men and women of God that are out there today. Heidi Baker, my goodness. Woman's done amazing things. God doesn't love her any more than he does me. But she places great, great value on the works of Jesus. She's got a revelation of love I don't understand. You know, you go into different people in the world today. We have to place great value on what I did the way I tried to explain this to the leaders in Bulgaria was this. God gave his vision to your pastor. The pastor's job is to get the vision into you. Because it's not his vision, it's your vision given by God through him. And I just told the story about getting to church. And then after we got to church, Ginger sitting me down and said, "Hey, you need to get take out of here. You got to stay out of it." We at the time we really didn't understand why, but Ginger told me something that would hurt my feelings. You know, she did. She said, "You're not capable of doing this." She says, "You're not capable of renovating that building. You got it. You secured the future. Now you need to get the heck out." Now looking back on it, we see what it was if the leaders didn't get involved in the building, it would never be theirs. They had to get a revelation of this is the most amazing thing I've ever been a part of. God is entrusting me. Was constructing his house. And we tried to get that across to him. Once the pastor gets that building done, it's down now. It's your job. It's your job to get the rest of the things done. Because he's got it for you. You move in and you move on. And they got that. They got that, man. I mean, Lubo and Tanya were excited. You know, because, you know, everybody had that old communist mentality that they, you know, we elected our officials, would you sit here and get what they give us, you know, because it's the way they've been raised, you know. But they don't understand that with vision, action has to come. We're a church with vision, faith, and action. And we talked to the leaders, and their leaders weren't, he haven't said at his everybody's got that one leader. That if you had to do it over again, you probably wouldn't have picked him. You know? Except here. Fisher. Bob. Anyway, the guy came to Lubo, and he said, "Hi, did God tell you this?" Lubo said, "No." He said, "I don't know if I can get behind it, unless you tell me it's a God thing." And he said, "No." He said, "I'm believing for it. And if you can't believe for it with me, probably don't need to be here. Probably don't need to be a part of it." And the guy got on board with it. You know, what we got to do is, you remember the madman among the tombs, the Gadarenes? You know, Jesus crossed the sea to talk to that guy that everybody had given up on. There was no value to his life. Everybody had given up on the man. There was no value to him. There was only fear of him. And so, Jesus crossed, and immediately it says, somewhere, where is it at? I don't know. Yeah, Mark 5. He said, "The man saw Jesus and ran to him and called him the Christ," called him the Son of God. What part of that guy, you know, the human spirit is amazing. Even though the guy had a legion of demons inside of him, there was something that made him want Jesus. There was something in him. Because when Jesus got to the man, he spoke to the demons. There was something deep inside there that he wanted relief. He wanted out. He wanted his life back somehow. And everybody wrote him off for having no value. But one guy sailed across the sea to hear what he had to say. The Son of God. And Jesus spoke to demons. We know what happens, right? He cast them all. There was a legion of them. He cast them into 200 or so pigs. Pigs ran into the sea. And that was it. And then Jesus went to get back in the boat. And this guy started to get back in the boat with him. Jesus said, Oh, no. We don't allow people with that many demons to be disciples. No. He was a disciple. He just didn't travel with him anymore. Remember he said, I want you to go back into Decapolis. Decapolis there means 10 cities. This guy went and changed 10 cities because he valued the life of Christ. He valued what was in Jesus. And when he saw him, that human spirit cried out to him. And that's the only time he spoke until the demons were gone. That guy. I want to get to heaven. I'm like, where's that madman at? He's the only guy, you know, not the only guy, but one of the guys that you want to meet when you get to heaven. Just go, how in the world did you get in that shape, dude? How did it feel when it came, But Jesus placed great value on that. My question is this. How much value do you place? How much value do you place on the work of the ministry in Minden, Louisiana? How much value do you place on the power of God where we are? How much value do you place? Because when you, the more value you place on that, the more Jesus uses you. Because if you see value in it, He sees that value in you. Gosh, I could stop right here. Probably should. I remember when I first got saved, and then I'm going to end. I remember when I first got saved, it was crazy. Everybody thought I was crazy, you know. And, you know, I knew I was called in fivefold ministry, and it was a full-time job. I knew it was immediately. And so I started treating it like that immediately. I mean, I was a guy that would show up to church sometimes. I'd sit in the back. I'd leave. You know, I was an occasional churchgoer. And a continual partier. When I got saved, I sold out. Whatever needed to be done at the church, I would do it. I didn't care what it was. I didn't even have to like it. I just knew it's what I had to do. Because that's what I was called for. I wasn't getting a paycheck for it, but it was what I was called for. When somebody needs to mow the grass, done. I'd mow the grass, weed eat. And I hate doing those things. I really, really, really hate mowing grass. Weed eating straight out of the pit. Hate it. But I did it, and I did it glad because you know what? That's what I was called to. That body of believers is where I was supposed to be at that particular time. And so they would want for nothing as long as I was around. Need somebody to keep the nursery next Sunday night. Hey! Find me a guy. Need somebody to help clean up. Hey! I go out there and blow the parking lot off from cigarette butts because it shared a parking lot with a school. And the people would go out there outside the school and Watch the bus. Yeah. But the whole time I'm leading people to Jesus. The whole time. The whole time. The whole time. Until Jesus said, you know what? This guy is so busy. I need to make this a full-time deal for him because he's treating it like one. It's just the way that I think. And so 13 months after I got saved, I was a pastor of a church and I didn't know what I was doing. But I was doing something. You know, I place high value on this body of believers. There's nothing that I won't do for you. There's no place I won't go. There's no task that is too big or too small for you. Why? I place high value on this body of believers. I believe Jesus places great value on this body of believers right here. And if you have that same feeling towards Jesus, you're going to see things change in your life. You don't have to go looking for it. It'll chase you down. You know, I just want to do more for the kingdom. Okay, go. Do it. That's the way that I look at things. I want to do this. Go do it. Nobody's stopping you here. Go do it. Get it done. I've done this craziest thing. My gosh, y'all know some of the stories. My guy took a busload of prostitutes to a stinking crusade. Who does that? Jesus would have. He don't care what people think. He doesn't care. Jesus always went for the deflect. He deflected questions and asked them something they couldn't answer and they would totally forget their question. High value. How much value do you place on Jesus and his works? I can tell you because I see those works coming out of some of the people in this building. Not everybody, but some of them. You know why? They place high value on their relationship with Jesus and Jesus' ability to reach people through them. Amen. How many of you want to do more? Everybody wants to do more, so why don't we? The Holy Ghost is always willing. He just has a select group of people he works through, right? No. He works through a select group of people who have a desire to do something great for God. It's not the Holy Ghost's fault if it goes wrong. I promise you. And even if it does go wrong, it doesn't disqualify you for another try. Fail well. Anyway, let's stand our feet. Next Saturday at 10 o'clock, Simply Serve is going to be serving. I don't know a better place to serve than there. It's pretty simple there. If only they call it Simply Serve. Simple to get something done. Be here at 10 o'clock Saturday morning if you want to be a part of something else. If you want to be a part of the food pantry, if you want to be a part of it. You know what? There's no shortage of things to do for the kingdom. There's just a shortage of willing people. Let's pray. Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus. I thank you so much for willing people with willing and open hearts, Father, to do